Let's just turn in John's Gospel, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, in chapter 13. So I just want to read the first five verses. John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And of course, we know this chapter from 13 on through 17 is what's called the upper room ministry, that last evening that the Lord Jesus Christ had with his disciples before he was betrayed, before he was turned over to the Sanhedrin, and later on to the Romans to be abused, to be crucified. This is his last evening on earth before his death and his resurrection. And it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from the Father and went to the Father, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, with all the ability, with all the attributes, with all the characteristics of God, of the deity, there was no surprise when this evening came. There was no surprise when this night finally came to pass. He knew exactly what was going to take place this very evening. He was in absolute control. A little while before this, on that scene that is known as the Mount of Transfiguration, he met with two godly men from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And as they were on that mountain and he was transformed before his dearest of friends, Peter, James, and John, he was talking with Moses and Elijah. And it's interesting, of all the things that they could have discussed at that particular moment, all the things that he accomplished in his life, all the things that he still lie ahead of him, the one thing that they talked about was his death. And you look into the Gospels and they talk about that account, and it says it this way. They talked about the death he would accomplish in Jerusalem. It wasn't something that happened to him. It was something that he was in absolute control of all the time. He knew exactly what was happening. In fact, it says here in this particular section that we read, now before the feast of the Passover, and the Lord Jesus understood what that was all about, because that Passover pictured in type what was going to take place the very next day in reality. It was that final Passover. The final Passover that God himself would accept before the real Passover would be sacrificed. It was the final Passover that Jesus would celebrate with his disciples. And what a fitting time. What a fitting place. But it said when that Passover occurred, Jesus knew. He knew that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world and go unto his Father again. He knew it. Three times earlier in this chapter, in chapter 7 and verse 30, chapter 8 and verse 20, and also in verse 59, let's just look at those two in chapter 8. The Jews had tried three times earlier to kill him. Let's just look all three of them, because they're right there together. Chapter 7 and verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. Chapter 8 and verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And finally in verse 59, the last of that chapter of 8. Then they took up stones to cast him at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. His hour had not yet come. The hour that he and the Father had established, along with the Spirit, back in eternity past. In the fullness of time, at the exact moment that God himself had established, the Lamb of God would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. Not one moment sooner, not one moment after. Think about it, brethren. The very moment that Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," and gave up his ghost, that was a moment that didn't come as a surprise to the Father, Son, or Spirit. That was the moment that they had all been anticipating from eternity past. He knew all about it. No surprise. In fact, he tells in John chapter 17 and verse 1, look at what it says. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." What a wonderful, wonderful thing. The hour is come. And you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't flinch at all on the threshold of that hour. He doesn't hold back at all. In fact, it's just almost the opposite, isn't it? This beautiful scene that takes place. When the hour was come, when he knew this was it, this is the very last opportunity that I have to share with these men that I love so much. Men that have lived with me for over 3 years. Men that have seen the miracles that I have performed. Men that have heard my teaching. And not only the teaching, but have heard the explanation of parables that the multitudes never received. These are men that I've empowered by my Spirit to go out and preach the gospel. These are men that have gone out and worked miracles as an evidence of the power of God in their lives. These are men that I have loved and cherished for so long. And look at what it says at the end of that verse 1. "You know, the time had come, and having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Now, brethren, I think that every one of us ought to be encouraged by those last few words, "He loved them to the end." Because just think about this scene. The Lord Jesus is sitting at this table with these 12 men. Again, men that had been with him. Men that had served with him. Men that had seen the things that he had done, had seen his power. Some of them had seen him transformed in glory before them. A foreshadowing of the glorious body that he would have. And that they too would have someday. But as he looks around this table, what does he see? What does he see? He sees 10 men. They're the first moment of danger. What do? They run off and leave him alone. They abandon him. They scatter to the four winds. And the next time you see them are huddled together in that upper room with the door locked, fearing for their lives. These are the men. And yet what does he say? He loved them. Oh, brethren, how many times have we done the same thing with the Lord Jesus? How many times have we run away from our association with him? And to know that he loved those men to the end, knowing exactly what they were going to do in a few short hours, oh, brethren, what an encouragement that is to our hearts. You look at another one, and that man would betray him. But the Lord Jesus still loved Judas, didn't he? Knowing full well that he would turn him over to those that the only thing they had on his mind, their mind, was his destruction, was his death, he still loved Judas. How do I know he loved him? What does he call him in the garden when he walks up to him? He says, "Friend, betrayest me thou with a kiss?" Oh, brethren, how many times in our hearts have we betrayed the Lord Jesus? How many times in our hearts have we loved something more than we've loved the Lord Jesus? Have we let something get between us and our relationship with him? And yet, what does he still do? He reaches out to us. And I believe with all my heart, if Judas would have repented in that garden, he would have been saved. I believe that with all my heart. But Judas not only rejected the overtures of the Lord Jesus there in the garden, what did he do? To prove that all he thought about was himself, he went out and hanged himself. He didn't care about anything or anybody else. He had a sorrow, but it wasn't a sorrow, a godly sorrow, to bring it forth repentance. It was a sorrow of being caught and being shamed. But the Lord Jesus loved Judas. And he loves us even when we, in our own hearts, put something above him and before him. But then there's Peter. I don't know. I really believe the Lord Jesus felt emotion just like we do, don't you think? Don't you think that when he looked over at Peter, there was just sorrow in his heart? Peter was his dearest of friends. The closest one to him, really. I mean, John laid his head on his breast. But how many times do you see Peter and Peter alone interacting with the Lord Jesus? The first to proclaim that he's the Christ. He loved Peter. And yet he knew exactly what Peter was going to do just a few hours later, before the morning would come. He would deny him. And not before an army of soldiers, but before a young maiden, he would deny him. Not just once, but three times. Even though the Lord would warn Peter exactly what he was going to do, and in fact, gave him that first cock crow to remind him of his warning, and yet Peter's heart was so far away from the Lord that he couldn't even hear the cock crow. Didn't have any effect on him at all. And he denied the Lord, not just, well, I'm not sure, I don't know him. But the final time it says, even with cursing, he denied he ever knew the Lord Jesus. And yet, what does it say here? He loved him to the end. Brethren, if the Lord Jesus Christ can love those 12 men, isn't it wonderful to know that he can love me too? And that there's absolutely nothing that I can ever do that can separate me from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our fellowship might be broken, right? Our fellowship might be broken. I may not feel comfortable in his presence when there's sin in my life. I may not long for him. I may not spend the time with him that I once did. But the Lord Jesus always loves me. And he always loves you. Because that's the kind of man, that's the kind of God he is. And then it says, verse 3, and Jesus knowing, what did he know? He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. And he would come from the Father, and he went to God. Three things. He knew that God had entrusted everything to him. And because he knew God had entrusted everything to him, he didn't have to hold on to anything. I think sometimes, brethren, the lesson for us is we often forget that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, as adopted children. We are equal heirs of Jesus Christ, of everything that really matters, of everything that is genuine, that is eternal, that has value. We forget that. And we hang on to silly stuff. Silly stuff that has no value whatsoever. Not in this life, really, or in the life to come. But Jesus knew. In fact, that's what it says really in Philippians chapter 2. That He knew that equality with God wasn't something that he had to hang on to, something that he had to grasp with all of his strength. He could let it go. And he could humble himself. And he could become a servant. And he could come to this world not as king, but as servant, because he says the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He could give it all up for us. He could say in Matthew chapter 11, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Didn't have to prove himself. Didn't have to go out and make some kind of grand claims. And then show everyone that what he was saying was the truth. He could have done that, couldn't he? Even in the garden, he could have called down 12 legions of angels. One word from him, oh brethren. Those angels, I believe, were on the threshold of heaven, just waiting, longing to come down and rescue the Lord Jesus. Don't you think so? I mean, the rest of that rascal Elisha, didn't they? Out of the hands of the Syrians. Don't you think those same angels would have loved to rescue the Lord Jesus from those soldiers that night? But they had to wait a word from their master, from the Lord of hosts, and he didn't speak the word, but he could have. He could have. But thank God he didn't. Because he knew. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. Brethren, do we know where we came from? Yeah, you know, the world doesn't know where they came from. They have no clue. They think they came from the slime, we talked about it before, or came from a monkey, or came from, I don't know what they think they came from. But we know where we came from, don't we? We are created by God Himself. He is the one who knit us in our mother's womb. He's the one that brought about that conception. He's the one that brought about life for every single one of us. And we know where we're going, don't we? The only thing we don't know is when. We know where we're going. We just don't know when we're going. We know this is going to be soon. How soon, we're not sure. But we know it's going to be soon. And brethren, if what it caused in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that everything had been given to Him, knowing that He had come from God and was going back to God. If knowing all of that produced an attitude of service, an attitude of giving, an attitude of meekness and lowliness and humility, shouldn't it produce the same thing in us? Shouldn't it? And the only reason it doesn't, brethren, the only reason it doesn't in my life or in your life is we forget these things. We get our mind and our hearts off of these things. And set him on something else. It's like Peter. When he saw the Lord Jesus walking on the water and he cried out and he says, is it you, Lord? And he says, yes, it is. And he said, well, it's really you. Tell me to come down on a boat and come to you. And he says, come on. And every moment he had his eyes and his attention and his heart and his affection set on the Lord Jesus, he walked in the midst of that storm on those waves that were bouncing up and down all around him. But what happened? He took his eyes and his heart off the Lord Jesus and he put them on the circumstances around him and he sunk. But even in that, when he cried out to the Lord saved him and rescued him. Brethren, we're just like Peter, aren't we? Is there somebody here that's not like Peter? I'm like Peter. We're just like him. We've got this great and wonderful promises from God. We know where we come from. We know that we're heirs of God and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know where we're going and we're going to be there soon. And yet we get our hearts set on the things of this world. We take our eyes off the Lord Jesus and put them on the things of this life. And what happens to it? We sink right down. We sink right down. And then what do? Right before we go under, we cry out, help me, Lord. Right? That's when we cry out, help me, Lord. You know, it's like this whole thing, you know, somebody gets sick and we, Lord, heal them. You know? Let's just start giving the Lord thanks for the help we got. How many times do we do that? Right? And praise the Lord for that. But no, we have to wait till the last moment. And then we cry to God. And of course, He helps us. And He saves us because He loves us. But wouldn't it be better to set our heart on Him? He had His heart and mind set on the Father, didn't He? Not on the things of this world. He was able to get up from supper and take the lowest place there was. Take that place of humility. Not just of serving the table. It wasn't like He went around and filled up everybody's cup with wine. It wasn't like He went around the table and made sure everyone had bread and all the food that they needed. It wasn't like He oversaw the whole banquet. No, He took the place of the lowest servant there. After giving time for any one of them who had been with Him for 3 years and seen His servant attitude to get up and do the exact same thing, He gave them time. He didn't jump up from the table to begin with. He gave them time. And none of them did. And so the Lord Jesus, did He do it with any kind of anger? Did He do it with any kind of vindictive attitude? Did He do it with any kind of attitude of, you know, good, lousy disciples, I've been teaching you all these years, and look, y'all haven't learned anything yet. Was that the kind of attitude He had? No, He had an attitude of, I'm going to show off again. Because what did He say? Look at verses 15 and 16 and 17. Well, let's start at 12. Let's start at 12. So after He had washed their feet and had taken His garment and was set down again, He said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. You know, He had told them earlier in Luke's Gospel, you know, the greatest desire of the disciple is to do what? To be like his Master. Isn't that the best thing you hope for? To be like the Master? And yet their whole argument, even at this last meeting that they had, at this last supper, the whole argument was, who's going to sit on his right hand and on his left? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be second in charge? Who's going to be the head honcho among us? That's all they cared about. That's what they were arguing among themselves. And in such contrast to that, here the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's the one they realized was God in their midst, the Messiah, the sent one that had been promised from the very beginning. And how does He react? He gets up, sets aside His garment, girds Himself with that apron, and gets down on His hands and knees and washes their dirty, filthy feet. I've left you an example. And then He says, in verse 17, if ye know these things, happy. Well, the word happy is the same word that's used in Matthew's Gospel, blessed. Blessed or happy are ye if ye do them. Jesus knew that His time had come. Jesus knew the hour of His death, burial, resurrection, and finally, days later, ascension into glory had come after all of these years. After 4,000 years of waiting of human history. After 33 years of walking on this earth and living among sinners, living among men. He knew that the moment had finally come. He knew that everything was His. He knew where He came from and He knew where He was going, and it caused Him to behave with an attitude of a servant, a loving Master who served. And then He says to you and me, just like He said to them, if you know these things, He doesn't stop there and say, happy if you know them. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 says, knowledge puffeth up. That's what knowledge does to us. It just gives us a big head. Just blows your head up. Bigger and bigger. He says, happy are you, blessed are you, if you do them. Brethren, we know these things, don't we? We know these facts about the Lord Jesus. I haven't told you anything tonight about Him that you didn't already know. I'm sure of that.
But the question is, do we follow his example? Do we love our brethren no matter what? No matter how they treat us? No matter what they do to us, good or bad, no matter what, we love them. We care for them. Our great desire is to serve the Lord by serving them, by taking the lowest place, by not putting ourselves above everybody else, but by putting ourselves below, by having this attitude, the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. That's really the whole context of Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? That's really what Paul's saying. It's not the fact that he wants to tell us all these things concerning the Lord Jesus, although that's true, but the believers already knew those things about him. But what was he was really trying to get across to them? The very first part of the verse tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do. I thank God we have such a Savior, don't you? That loves us no matter what we do to Him. That gives Himself and serves us, even when we're sometimes so selfish in our own hearts and minds. And oh, brethren, might we, every one of us, seek to follow in His footsteps, to wash one another's feet, to care and love one another no matter what takes place. Because we know where we come from, we know where we're going, and we know all things have been given unto us. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word, this wonderful revelation of the character and person of the Lord Jesus. He is so profound in who he is that, oh Father, it's beyond finding out. Eternity will be filled with learning more and more of him. But, oh God, we thank you that not only do we have the privilege of learning about the Lord Jesus, but we also, by the power of the Spirit that indwells us, that we have the power to follow in His footsteps. And I pray for myself, and I pray for every dear brother and sister here in this assembly, that we would take these things to heart, and each one of us would examine our lives in the light of the Scriptures, and that we would seek to follow the Lord Jesus, knowing that He loves us even when we're unlovable, knowing that He has given His life and ransom for us and serves us, even when He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, let us apply those same things to the brethren around us, so we might manifest to the world that Jesus Christ truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Savior of the world. Bless us now in our time that we gather to lift up our requests from the very depths of our hearts. Hear our prayers, O Father, and answer them perfectly in accordance with your will. And even ahead of time, we'll give you thanks. For we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.